Again, you may be seated. All right. Open your Bibles now to 2 Timothy, if you would. Our text for tonight will be chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. And I'll read this aloud if you'll join with me in your hearts. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank you, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so our theme tonight in this section of Scripture is discipleship. And as we look behind me, what do we have here? Ireland, I think, is what it is. And so we're cranked up and ready for VBS, reaching out to children. They'll be filling up this room tomorrow and each day throughout the week. And our hope, our prayer, is that many children will come to faith in Jesus, to know him not only as Savior, but also as Lord, and then to grow into that. And then, as the days and the years go by, to see them raised up in the things of the Lord, being trained, being taught by you, parents, family, and friends, but by teachers that come faithfully and serve, and by all of us together. And that is discipleship, and that is what we are looking at here, and we have a great example of it from the Apostle Paul to young Timothy. And a disciple is simply a follower of a teacher. And this is to be very different and distinct from being simply a student or a pupil. But a disciple is one that has by choice submitted to the, come under the teaching and the authority of that teacher, and desires to emulate what it is that they're taught, what it is that they're trained, that through that teaching. And so there can be disciples of all kinds of things, and we all really truly are a disciple of one thing or another. Before we put our trust in the Lord, we are disciples of the things of this world. Wherever our time goes, our energy, our focus, our finances, our whatever, we really are disciples of those things, be they other religions, perhaps, or ideologies, or political factions, or maybe someone invested 100% into athletics, sports, hobbies, really all kinds of things can be at the top of our list. And if we step back and look at it, we would need to admit, I am a disciple of that. I am a follower. And yet here, our focus tonight is on following the Lord Jesus. What does it mean to be a disciple of His? And so we want to understand that we're not talking about addition, but really beyond that within the body of Christ, and that is multiplication. This room is a room filled with the testimony of changed lives, and we all can testify to multiplication that has happened, and it continues to, by the grace of God within the body of Christ. And so we just here tonight, we are a small part of it and have our place in this community, but we know that we're part of something that is spread out all over the world over time and the ages. And in the present that we live now, throughout the many, many nations, the cultures, the languages, the people, we are a part of something far greater and far bigger and beyond us in this room. Isn't that exciting? That excites me. And so I have a very special passion for discipleship, because the Lord has just put that in my heart, and I know that He's put that in many of our hearts here tonight. Let's look at the background here of this chapter and what Paul's writing here. This is Paul's final prison letter. It's one that's full of encouragement as Paul assures Timothy of his love and his prayers for him. Paul begins by reminding him of his spiritual heritage and the call on Timothy's life as a pastor teacher. Timothy is mentioned more than anyone in Paul's greetings. His father, his background we know, his father is Greek, his mother Eunice is Jewish, and his grandmother Lois raised him in the knowledge of the Hebrew scriptures. He became a believer in Jesus when Paul was in Lystra on his first missionary journey. For you note takers tonight, you'd want to note Acts 14, 8 through 20. That's where it took place. And then when Paul visited Lystra on his second missionary journey, he decided to take young Timothy along with him. And that's found in Acts chapter 16. Timothy was then ordained for ministry and served as a devoted companion and aide to Paul in Troas, Berea, Thessalonica, and Corinth. Later then, during Paul's third missionary journey, Timothy worked with Paul and ministered for him as his representative in Ephesus, Macedonia, and in Corinth. He was with Paul in his first Roman imprisonment, which was house arrest, when Paul could freely have visitors come and go, and he had the hope of release. But now, where we are presently in 2 Timothy and Paul's writing to him, is that this cruel and unbalanced and unhinged Nero is in power, and he has Paul locked up in a cold, damp, dark dungeon of a cell, this time with no hope of release. Paul writes this letter from his prison cell in Rome in the fall of 67 AD, hoping that Timothy would be able to visit him before winter. Timothy evidently was in Ephesus at the time of this letter and on his way to Rome. And so, thinking of that background, we can understand Timothy and where he came from and who he is. And we can understand the bond he has with Paul and Paul's relationship to him, really as a father figure. And that's where we pick it up in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son. Don't you love getting letters like this? How many of us truly get letters anymore? I could even say, don't you love emails like this? But I've talked to so many people recently that say they don't even do email. It's texts all the time. And so that's how many of us are communicating, and it is great to receive this type of a text where someone expresses endearment. They express love for us, a friend, a family member, whomever it might be. But here, this is Paul's heart, and he's writing to Timothy saying, Timothy, you are a beloved son. And so it seems that Paul led him to the saving knowledge of Jesus on that first missionary journey. And on his second journey, Paul again connected with Timothy and invited him to travel along. And there's five things that we'll note tonight that we observe regarding discipleship from these seven verses. And the first one that I notice here is that a Timothy can shadow us from their youth and learn from us. This is one of the first important points in a Timothy. And I like that. We need to include younger people on the journey that we're on. Each of us are on a journey with Jesus. We put our faith and our trust in him. Our lives have been changed. We did the 180. We repented. We stopped going our way. We agreed to go his way. That's what it is, this Christian life of following him. And so because we're doing that now, it ought to excite us, and there ought to be a desire for us to bring others along. And not just younger in age necessarily, but perhaps even in spiritual maturity, where a person could be older than you in age, but a brand new Christian. And they're just ready to, they're your friend, you brought them to church, they got saved, and they're expecting you to help them along. And that's the beauty of that in the ministry in which we're called, and we are all called to ministry to one degree or another. And whatever our calling might be, to say, Lord, show me those who I can bring alongside me to disciple and to travel with me in my journey with Christ. And so it may be just that you're staying local and you're meeting with someone in that way. Or it could be that you are literally going on a journey. Perhaps it's on a short-term mission or a long-term mission, or it's going somewhere, walking in your faith in Christ, and you reach out and you bring that person that's younger or younger in their faith along with you. And then to begin to eventually entrust to them an even greater degree of responsibility in ministry. And this is an important thing. This has been a part of my journey. I was able to put faith in Jesus when I was 19, or I was 20. I had just turned 20 years old, and I think that's a good time to put faith in Jesus. Amen? Sooner would have been better, but I had a prodigal life to walk through and sort out. But the Lord captured my heart 36 years ago at the age of 20, and through that time, as I moved along in my faith and grew in that, people provided opportunities for me to exercise that faith, to walk it out, to stretch those things that were being put in there. And how crucial that is. And sometimes we're hesitant, we're fearful of as we're discipling someone to provide an opportunity for them to expect anything of them. And we may be concerned they might mess up. Do you think they'll mess up? Didn't you? We all do. The moment we're given an opportunity and a chance to grow in our faith and be stretched out, well, we're walking in faith, and sometimes we're going to have a lapse in our faith. There will be failures. But, in the Proverbs, it tells us in the great wisdom of the Proverbs 14, verse 4, an empty stable stays clean, but an empty stable brings no profits. So, wow, I'm so thankful for those that took a chance on me when I was young in my faith. They took some faithful risks. We're not talking about just throwing caution to the wind and all of the wisdom of Proverbs, just laying it aside and doing silly, foolish things that are glaringly stupid, if I may say that word. So we're not talking about that. We're talking about what would be considered a faithful risk. Those that are modeled by Jesus with the 12. There you go, our great example. Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, as he selected those 12. Were those the dream team? No, they weren't. They were far from it. They were a ragtag group of misfits, and they had their rough edges. They had their weaknesses, and yet Jesus, knowing all of that, knowing all about them, he chose them, and he then modeled life to them day in and day out. And so those that gave you a chance to serve, those that gave you a chance to teach, to lead a devotional, to lead a home fellowship, or to work in children's ministry, one way or another, sometimes we fail, we make mistakes, but that's how we learn. That's how we grow. Again, if I've got a brand new shiny car and that car remains spotless, that's because I'm not taking anybody with me ever, am I? Unless I'm just a messy person. But if we've got a car or we've got a home that is spotless, and we say, well, it's that way because nobody ever comes over, and it's easy to keep it that way. Or, oh, my life is trouble-free. Well, how many people do you include in it and involve in it? Well, none really. I live in isolation as a hermit. Well, it's so easy if we're not allowing things to get a little bit messy, not taking faithful risks. And that is what Paul did. Jesus modeled it. Paul saw it. Paul modeled it. And he did that with young Timothy. It's so important. All of the things that are getting worked into our lives, and we get a lot worked into our lives here at Calvary Chapel Modesto through the Word of God and the fabulous teaching that happens here. And I'm not saying we're the only ones doing it, but when that kind of teaching's happening in the life of a Christian anywhere in the world, all of that that's going in needs to then go out. The things that get worked in have to be worked out. An anonymous quote is, if we can't work out what is worked in, it won't work out. It just means it's not going to go anywhere. And so Paul saw the importance of that, and Jesus was who Paul looked to see that as an example. And so including those younger ones, including those that are newer in their walk, and bringing them along in the journey, and modeling for them what it means to live the Christian life, to serve others. Verse 2, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And so in Paul's usual way, he uses this traditional Greek greeting of charis, or grace, coupled with the traditional Hebrew greeting of shalom, or peace. Grace and peace, grace and peace. We love those Siamese twins of the New Testament greetings. Though, we notice Paul adds mercy here. Paul did that when he wrote to the pastors, to Timothy and Titus, perhaps inferring that pastors especially need mercy more than all. I know that I do as a pastor, and I know that you do, and I know that we all do. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. When we fail as pastors, so many see it. So many know it. But as any of us fail in the Christian life, we all desire mercy. We want mercy. We want mercy to be shown to us, and we then need to show mercy to others. It's a high calling, and it comes with a warning, though, as a pastor, as Paul speaks to young Timothy. There's a warning that James gives also in James chapter 4, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. And so it is a great calling to be a teacher, a Bible teacher, a pastor, and have that type of calling. However, there are those things that come with it, and where I'm so thankful and blessed that mercy comes with it, and grace comes with it, and peace comes with it, and you are too, no matter where you serve in the body of Christ. The second thing that I observe out of this is that a Timothy can learn how to receive mercy and give mercy. And that comes out of that grace, mercy, and peace. Verse 3, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers, night and day. The third thing that I observe is, a Timothy can learn how to endure and not to complain in difficult circumstances. That's a very important lesson, isn't it? As we walk with the Lord, how to endure in this life. The ups and downs, the highs and lows, the tests and trials, the struggles, all of it, all of it. I'm thankful I've been able to watch other Christians go through this life. And what I've watched them go through, what I've learned from them, is that I also can endure, and that we need to endure, And again, the greatest example always, it goes back to Jesus, and Jesus demonstrates to us what it is to endure. He endured the shame. He endured the suffering. He endured the mocking and the beating and ultimately death upon that cross. He endured all of that for you and for me. And so there is much in this life that cannot even compare to what he endured, that we must endure as we walk with the Lord. And then to not complain in those difficult times. My default often is to complain. I don't know about you, but I will be transparent. I can be a complainer, and I admire those that aren't, and I notice it. Do you notice it? I'm telling you, they stand out. People that can go through the highs and lows, the ups and downs, the struggles of life, the tests and trials, and then not complain, just with a smile on their face. When you say, hey, how are you doing? Well, I have no complaints. Don't you love that? I often say, I'm doing good. I have no complaints. That means nothing to complain about, and I have no complaints filed against me either. And that's really the best place to be. So, doubtful that Paul could sleep very well in that dungeon. Paul didn't seem to focus on grumbling and complaining, though, but on praying. Now, if you were in a cold, dark, damp dungeon, would you complain? I think I would. Those of you that remembered, some of you that got to go visit the footsteps of Paul and to see Rome and the prison they believed that he was put into, remember there was that hole that they lowered them down into through the hole, and then it was dark and it was cold, and just like it says there, and there's no way to get up or out. Everything you need has to be lowered down into that hole. And so it sure looked like a whole lot of things that I could be complaining about when I was there looking at it. But he didn't do that. He says, I remember you in my prayers night and day. That's a lot of praying night and day. The Bible says to pray without ceasing. That's a lot of praying. But to have that posture, to have a prayerful heart, when facing adversity, when being tested, when in the trial of your life, to be able to go, you know what? My first move is going to be prayer. Boom. I'm in the presence of the Lord. I'm at his feet. I'm bowing down. I'm kneeling. I am before him and crying out to him. That is the best place to be. That's where he wants us to be. And so Paul passes that on to young Timothy, modeling that for him in this letter. Timothy knows where Paul is. He knows his circumstances and his situation. And so he receives that. So how does this apply to you and me in some other ways? Well, if you're stuck in a boring job or in a difficult relationship, don't try to find a way out. Say, the dungeon I'm in now gives me the opportunity to do what I might never have done were I in another place or another ministry. See it that way, with the eyes of Christ, the perspective of the Lord, going, this is an opportunity for me to be able to maybe bless others, pray for others, serve others, or in some way to grow in my faith in the Lord. Like Paul, we can pray day and night, and Jesus is at the right hand of the Father interceding for you and interceding for me. Wow! He cares about me? He knows about you? Yeah. He loves you, he cares about you, he knows about us, where we're at, what's going on, and he's praying for us too. Verse 4, greatly desiring to see you that I may be filled with joy. A Timothy can show us how it's okay to weep like Jesus wept. Paul writes to Timothy, being mindful of your tears. Being mindful of your tears there. Timothy's one of the few called a man of God in the Bible. Did you know that? I found that out as I was studying to prepare to teach this. A man of God. That's not said about everybody. He's one of the few. Timothy, though, nonetheless, was sickly. He fought timidity, and he cried. Paul talks about his tears. So not necessarily the kind of guy that we'd think that Paul would say, "Here's my man." But although he was sickly, although he was timid, young, and sometimes emotional, Timothy is one who had a desire to serve the Lord with all of his heart, whose priority was the kingdom of God. Do I have that kind of passion? Is that my heart? I want it to be. I know it should be. We know that. But is it? Is my priority the kingdom of God? The Lord loves using the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 1:27, and the weak things to show up the strong, because when he uses people like Timothy, or people like you and people like me, guess who gets the glory? He does. How much of the glory does he get? All of it. He gets all of the glory. Isn't that awesome, church? In spite of our weaknesses, our failures, someone might say, "Well, I'm useless." I think it was Gil Irwin that said, "Oh, I'm just the dirt under the toenail of the body of Christ." That's okay. He can even use that. He can use you. He can use me. He uses the foolish. He uses the weak, and then he gets all the glory. So it doesn't matter what we think about Timothy. It only matters what God knows about Timothy, and God knows his heart. And Paul alludes to that. Verse 5, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." Oh, how valuable and important it is for you and me as parents and grandparents to train up and teach our children the ways of the Lord. How important that is. In Proverbs 22:6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." I can't tell you how often I hold on to this promise. I hold on to this promise for my kids, because I want every single one of them to be walking strong with Jesus right now. And you want that for your children and for our grandchildren. And it is a promise that is given to us, and we hold tight to us, and we have to understand the importance of it. Maybe you're parents tonight of littles. Maybe you've got littles, or you're a grandparent with littles. You won't believe this, but I've got two grandkids now. I know all the gray in my beard is giving it away, but no, I'm teasing. Our grandkids are 2 and 3, and I always say it's the next best thing to time travel, isn't it? Remember those times when you had teens and you were going through the teenage stuff and you'd say, "Oh, I wish I could just flip a switch and have you be 5 and 6 right now all over again just for today"? And we know that can't happen, but that's what grandparenthood is in my mind. That's just a little footnote to our study. I'll get back on track here. But I think that you can relate. We understand the importance of raising up. I understand it with my 2 and 3-year-old grandchildren and my grown young adult children. And we understand the importance of that. And to pray for them being the most important thing. Never underestimate prayer. It's talking to God. It's listening to God. It's communing with God. It's being with God. He has a lot to say. And he's proven himself. So powerful are the prayers of a praying parent, I'll tell you that. And there's many books written on it, and I recommend a lot of them. Anything that's going to build us up and encourage us towards prayer, you know, cannot go wrong with that. Praying in the right ways, of course, biblically, but so powerful, the prayers of a praying parent. And I mean, look here, he's got a praying mom and a praying grandma. If you've got them, give up. Surrender now, white flag. Praying parents. I'm telling you, I don't know if this is purely biblical or not, but I think somehow moms have a hotline to heaven. Find a verse for me somewhere. But the power of praying parents, and it's not their power, it's just that bringing those children, bringing those grandchildren to the Lord, because that's what we're doing through prayer. We're bringing them to Him over and over again. And that's a powerful thing, and that's a very important thing to do. In verse 6, therefore, I remind you to stir up or fan into flame, another version says. Fan into flame, stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So the Apostle Paul, in faith at that time on that missionary journey, when he came across young Timothy, and you know, he met with him and shared the truth of the gospel and laid hands on him and prayed a prayer of faith over him, and was passing the baton in some ways to him and encouraging him. He's saying, your heritage is godly, Timothy. Now stir up the gift within you. And we all have been provided a gift or gifts that the Lord gives, and He wants to use them. He wants them to be active. He's the one that activates them, not me. I don't control that switch. I don't control any of it. I just recognize it and acknowledge it and say, Lord, here am I, use me, let's go. Whatever the gift or gifts are, I would love to have them be active. And that's what he's encouraging him in there. Why do people let their gifts go dormant? I think probably the biggest reason is fear. We're fearful, we're afraid for some reason, one reason or another. We don't step out and walk in that gift, let the Lord activate that, and then trust Him to bring us into a setting, into a situation where He's going to impact a life through us or lives through us. And that then brings us now to the subject of fear here, which Paul raises as he pivots to verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind. Another translation says, does not make us timid. God does not make us timid, but gives us power and fills us with love and self-discipline. And so here he deals with fear head on, knowing that is what will hold Timothy back. And that is what will hold you and me back. But God did not give us a spirit of fear. He gave us His Holy Spirit. In that moment that we were born again by the Spirit of God, and His Holy Spirit came inside of us, and He began to live life through us, no longer us, but Him in us, knowing then that it was His Spirit. And His Spirit is not one of fear. That does not come from Him. Timidity is not something that His Spirit brings into our lives. Being afraid is not something that He brings into our lives. Fear is a natural reaction and response to the many things in the world that make us fearful. Some, in a sense, protect us, like if I put my hand over a flame and I snatch it away, I'm afraid of getting burned, and that's a good thing because I don't want to get burnt. But we're not talking about that kind of thing. We're talking about a fear that holds us back. It captures our mind. It captures us. It holds us back. We're locked in. We're paralyzed and unable to move forward in our relationship with Him and our walk with Him. This isn't God making us feel that way. He's not the one doing that. Often it can be related to our personality. It can be related to weaknesses of our flesh. Or there are cases where it can be the work of the enemy from the outside, bringing that fear. But it's not what God wants for us. He's given us the power, His Holy Spirit is the power of love and of a sound mind. You know what Jesus says the most in the New Testament, in all of His words? What's the number one thing? If we count it all up, don't be afraid. That's the number one thing. I have in my notes, He said it 365 times in the New Testament. Don't be afraid. Fear not. The thing He says that the second most is follow me. So don't be afraid, follow me. Don't be afraid, follow me. And He tells the disciples, He tells His followers in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8, He says this, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Power to be my witnesses." Power, power. The Greek word for that there is dunamis. Dunamis, and we get the English word dynamite from that. Dynamite. We just went through the 4th of July and all the fireworks, and it sounded like people were letting off sticks of dynamite in some areas and everything else. And we know it's a very powerful substance that can be used for good or for destruction. It can be used as a tool. But here, spiritually speaking, He is saying that the power of His Holy Spirit will come upon us and we will have a dynamite-like power to be His witnesses. So when we're shaking in our boots, our knees are knocking, and we're nervous to say something to that group over there that we just know we should bring the gospel message of hope and salvation in Jesus to them, and then we like can't even say a word and we turn around and walk away. That's fear, and it's not coming from Him. We want to step into and lean into His Holy Spirit. We want to say, "Lord, fill me now freshly. Pray for a refill right now. And that You would speak through me as I step over in faith towards that person or those people, and I begin to share." And so it's that same power that Jesus that was used to raise Him from the dead. Jesus used that same power that raised Him from the dead to when He was washing the feet of the disciples, when He was serving them. So it's His Holy Spirit in us, very, very powerful, yet can be used in like less than glamorous, lowly settings and situations as well that are just as powerful, because that was a very powerful picture of Jesus kneeling with the basin and the towel at the dirty, filthy feet of the disciples and demonstrating to them what servanthood is and showing His humility and expressing to them how they needed to then go and do that for others. And so we don't want to make the mistake of thinking that the power of His Holy Spirit, this dunamis dynamite power, is for big explosive things only, like for Harvest Crusades or Billy Graham Crusades or whatever it might be. No, but it's something that is His Spirit lives in us and to be used and to be active in just everyday life throughout this city of Modesto and every other place that we go in the common settings with non-believing family and friends, being bold and ready to share and not being given to fear, but going, "Lord, You give me power now and You give me Your love and then a sound mind, sanity in the insanity." We live in a world that's tumultuous. We live in a world where headlines every single day consume us and break us and tear us down and crush us and discourage us. However, He brings a sound mind by His Holy Spirit. Then we can face those things and not be brought down, but be raised up by His Spirit and used for His kingdom and His purposes. And so in 1 John 4:18, it says, "Perfect love casts out fear." It is that perfect love of God in us by His Spirit that will cast that fear out. So powerful. There's an Old Testament, you can look at Daniel chapter 3 as an example, and their fear of fire and what they were facing at that time in Daniel 3. Or you can go fast forward to Acts chapter 7, look at the life of Stephen, and Stephen facing death by stoning, and how he overcame that fear. And so we see that. And so I just love this last and final verse here in our passage, our text for tonight, which now brings us to the final observation. A Timothy will recall the pattern of sound teaching that we model and be able to carry it on after us. So we model that to them. They then carry that on. Those young Christian women, those young Christian men, the children that'll fill up this room tomorrow, that'll be here on the church grounds all through the week, of all of those ages, and then up into junior high and high school and young adults and all the way through all the age groups, it really doesn't matter. But for us to be looking for someone we can be passing it on to, we're going to pass the baton. If the Lord delays his return, if his return, he tarries, there'll be the next generation. I love that I've been able to be a part of Calvary Chapel Modesto for 36 years now. And because of that, being with youth and serving in youth ministries at different stages and times, there are those that are now, they were my students in youth, and they're married now with kids here in our church. And scary, some of their kids are graduating from high school already. And so if we're here that long, we will see that. And that needs to be the hope in our hearts as we pray. We pray without ceasing. We lift up those young people, and we trust God to do it all. It's all his work. And then that brings us back full circle to what I said, in that discipleship is multiplication. Multiplication is so crucial. Later on, down in verse 13 2 Timothy chapter 1, he says, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." And then in chapter 2, verse 2, he says, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So there he continues to say, Timothy, pass this on. And to you and to me tonight, pass this on. And that is what Jesus was saying to the disciples in Matthew 28, where he gave the Great Commission and told us to go into all the world, to go all the way to the ends of the earth, from here within our community and beyond. And that is crucial, important for multiplication of discipleship. And let me end with this final thought, comment. All of this must begin with a personal relationship with Jesus as your Savior, as your Lord. There is no way for any of these things we looked at to be possible in a person's life unless they have already received him into their lives, into their hearts. Said, "I put my faith and my trust in you. Everything that you say about me is true. I've been less than perfect. I'm a sinner in need of being saved by you. My life is going the absolute wrong way, and I need to get on track and go your way, do the 180, and come into that relationship with him." And so if you're here tonight and that's you, I would love to talk with you. Others would love to talk with you. We'll have people in front at the end that would love to talk with you and pray for you about anything that you have a question about or need prayer for this night. Would you pray right now with me? We'll ask the worship team to come up. Thank you for your word, Lord, and the truth of your word. You always tell it straight. You hit our hearts. You touch a nerve, so to speak. Because you know all about us, you know us better than anyone else, even better than ourselves. Maybe we've come here tonight and we needed to know that these things can be stirred up. The gift in our life or gifts, we need to fan the flame, get going, get unstuck, get off a pause, continue to move forward to go and to grow. Maybe that's our need tonight, and we pray for that by your Holy Spirit. We just pray, Lord, you'd let all of these things in these seven verses find the right place in each of our hearts supernaturally by your Spirit. You'll give the application and show us how to be in alignment with you, with your instructions for us. Our desire is to grow, Lord. Our desire is for beyond addition, but for multiplication within our own lives, but within this body of believers, within our whole community, and all around the world for your kingdom. Thank you for putting us in such a time as this that we live now. Pray that your Holy Spirit would fill us and empower us, and you would move us forward throughout the week that's ahead. We thank you in advance. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Let's